Alone in the darkness, you're wondering, is Jesus still listening to me? Is he truly aware of my suffering? And is this the way it always will be? My friend, I know the answer to your question, but don't trust my opinion alone. You should ask the host of others, sisters and brothers, and their stories live on.
Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer, just ask. I too have stood in the darkness, not wanting to walk one more mile. My mind filled with unanswered questions, hiding tears behind every smile. But then I drew strength from those pilgrims, the ones who were the first to believe. When their faith reached up to touch him, his arms reached back to help them, and he's able to do the same for you and me. Just ask the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer, just ask. Just ask the woman at the well, on the cross, the lame man who's walking, the dumb, tell it all. Ask the beggars and lepers who've been touched by his hand. Can he handle an impossible task? They'll know the answer. Just ask.
Amen. Thank you, Greens. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55. We'll look at verses 8 and 9 together for our message tonight. The basis for our message. If you found your place, would you stand with me, please, out of love and respect for the Word of God? And the Bible says in verse number 8 of Isaiah 55, this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want to speak tonight for just a few moments on the subject, God's plan is peculiarly different from man's. It's peculiarly different. We don't think like God thinks. We don't plan like God plans. And I can tell you that's true in our lives because of all of the things that we go through that we ought not have to go through. We reason in our mind, well, if I'm going to be popular, then I've got to do certain things. And God tells us the opposite. And the fact is, God's plan in many of the areas of our life are completely opposite from what we think and how we'd go about accomplishing it. And I'm glad that God, who sees the end from the beginning, does not plan things like we plan things. But He has a plan for our lives. And if we'll learn to get a hold of that, practice it, we can have a wonderful life, a blessed life, a life that enjoys peace and joy and heaven's blessings on us. I'm afraid too many Christians want more than what God has to offer in this world. They want what the sinner has. They envy the sinner. The devil has deceived them into thinking what the world offers is better than what God offers. But as you study the Scripture, I want you to study and look at the different things that God gives to us, promises He makes to us, that are completely opposite from the way we think. We think, man, if I'm going to enjoy this, then I've got to go about it a certain way. But God says, no, this is the way you get it. And I want to give you, for just a little while tonight, six different thoughts along that line. And God's plans are different than man's plans. His ways are not our ways. He doesn't think like we think. We think down here. God sees the end from the beginning. He has it planned out for us if we'll follow His program. Father, help me tonight to challenge men, women, boys, and girls on this last Wednesday night of 07 to seek the Scripture, to seek Your Word and Your will in Your Word, to learn how to serve You, to learn how to enjoy Your blessings on our lives. Now, Lord, we're living far below the level than You want us to live. What You want to do with us and for us and through us is far more than's being accomplished today. Help us never to get satisfied where we are. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the measure of prosperity and blessings that we have enjoyed that we know has come from You. But help us not to get satisfied there. Help us to realize You have far more for us than we're obtaining or attaining. Lord, help me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tells us that God's ways are not our ways. Usually when man plans something, we make it extremely hard and complicated. Have you ever sat down and tried to put together a program and write rules and guidelines for it? Before you know it, it's so complicated, the person that planned it don't even understand it. Man down in Florida used to say, see it big, keep it simple. Well, I kind of think that's God's philosophy. He sees it big and keeps it simple for us. God's ways are so very different from what we have and what we do that we have a hard time understanding and accepting His plan. I can't tell you how many people have said, I can't believe that, that's too simple. And the Bible talks about us, the simplicity of the gospel. And the fact is, we stumble over that simplicity many, many times. God's ways are simple, not complex. What's more simple than God's plan and provision of salvation? He planned it, He paid for it, and He offers it to us as a gift. I can't think of anything that's more simple than receiving a gift. I promise you, not one child in here, no matter how small, had difficulty receiving a gift. And yet that's the way God has planned for us to receive His salvation, just as a gift from God. God's plans are so simple and so different than ours. It takes more than understanding. It takes faith to receive them. Faith. The victorious Christian life is so different from the thinking of the natural man that most Christians have not even caught up with it yet. In fact, I've been called odd, crazy, peculiar, a few other names throughout the years. You must be crazy to believe that. But I believe it because that's what God says. That's what God teaches. God's Word tells us plainly that we're a peculiar people. We're His redeemed. And He tells us in Titus 2 that we are to be peculiarly different from the world. In fact, turn over to Titus 2 for just a moment and look in verse number 12, 13, and 14 quickly. The Bible says, talking about the grace of God that's appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now God says that's what I'm looking for in my people. I'm looking for my people to be peculiarly different than the unsaved world. And He even tells us here in these three verses how we're to be peculiarly different than the world. But that's not what we want, is it? We don't want to be we don't want to be peculiarly different. We want to be conformist. We want to fit in with the rest of the world. Back in the 60s, when I started in the ministry, it was in the midst of the hippie culture. And everyone I'd ask, why are you like this? Well, we want to be different. Well, they all looked alike. They all dressed alike. They all smelled alike. Bob, you still look like you used to, nearly. Brother Bob was a hippie. A long-haired hippie rock singer. You tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Look at Him now. But He tells us He wants us to be peculiar, but we don't want to be different. We want to fit in. And yet, God doesn't want us to fit into the mold of the world. He wants us to be different than the world. And for a few minutes this evening, I want to point out just a few things that are extremely important for the Christian's life if we're desiring to live victoriously and have His blessings on our lives. Remember, God's ways are surely not man's ways. They're different than our ways. And they're higher than our. We can't comprehend them. We must only accept them by faith and practice them by faith. Now, let me start with the one that's hardest for and most difficult for Christians to get. We must learn to give if we want to receive. We must learn to give if we want to receive. Now, I enjoy being blessed. I enjoy seeing my family blessed because of my walk and my life. When I worked in the secular world, I enjoyed coming home and telling my wife, "Honey, we got a raise," because it affected the whole family. And may I say to you, God's blessings in our life here affects our whole family, not just us. Now, if we want to get, if we want to save, if we want to be prosperous, then man's idea is to save and get all you can all you get. But God said, you're not working on man's principle, you're working on my principle. And here it is, if you want to get, then you've got to learn to give. One of the great discoveries of my life is that God did not give to me so I could stick it in my pockets and keep it, but so that I could distribute it for Him. I could give Him His tithe and offering. I could care for my family, and I could give Him out of the abundance that I had left over, above my tithes and offerings. Now, that's a wonderful principle, but man has trouble catching hold of it. Some of you have caught hold of it this year, and you've started practicing, and others of you... years ago, I remember when Brother and Mrs. Pollock came to me and said, "Preacher, we've got a plan to be out of debt by such and such year." That excites me. That excites me. But it also excites me when people are saying, "Man, I believe God's word is true, and I believe God." Now listen, the question is not whether or not God's word is true. The question is, do you believe God? Do you believe God? And I believe God. I believe God, and I believe it works when we practice His principles, no matter how weird they seem to man. If we're going to be prosperous in God's sight, then we must learn to give and trust God to give it back. I've never begged bread because I gave my tithe. I've never begged bread because I gave more than my tithe. I gave my faith promise offering. I gave offerings to various things. God keeps giving back. But that's what He says. God's plan is not to check and see what you've got left over and then decide what you're going to give. God's plan is to give. Give your tithe. Give your offerings. And trust God to provide it back to you. Give it back to you in His time. And by the way, He doesn't do it the same week. It's not always the same week. So you're not going to see a crow come in with a check for your mailbox. It's not bread and meat, flesh to the brook. But God will come in right on time. Listen to what He said in Luke 6:38. And may I say to you, this verse, though it's been used by the televangelist and the those people that are interested in padding their own pocketbooks, this verse is from the very lips of Jesus Himself. And Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now what that means is God's going to give on the same basis of how you give to Him. He's going to see that it's given back to you. Except when God gives it back, it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now you don't have to be a scientist to understand that means you're going to get back from God more than you give to God. Now, my only concern is this. Some of you skip the tithing and giving deal and you tip God a dollar. You wonder why God's not prospering you. Because you're stealing from God. You don't get from God by keeping from God. You give to God. Hey, my children have never, as children growing up in my home, my children have never given me more than I gave to them. And why do we think our Heavenly Father is going to treat us like stepchildren? He loves us. Give. Give. In fact, the whole concept of tithing and giving is not so that God can get from us, but so that we can get from God. Had a little nephew one time, went to Sunday school, and the pastor had 10 pennies, and he was teaching a lesson on tithing. And on the way home, they asked my little nephew, "Are you going to start tithing?" He said, "Uh-uh, God's got everything anyway." Well, that's the attitude of most people today. But God doesn't ask us to tithe and give because God is destitute. God is asking us to tithe and give because we're about to be destitute. God is trying to provide our needs and more than our needs. Turn over to the passage in Malachi that's so familiar in our tithing, our teaching. And don't be afraid to teach tithing from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. It preceded the law. It follows the law. It's reaffirmed in the New Testament. And Jesus even said unsaved people ought to tithe. He did. Said it to the Pharisees. He said, "You give tithes of this and this and forget the more weighty part of the law." He said, "These things you ought to have done, the tithing and giving. But you ought not have forgotten the other either." Now, according to the Scripture, those Pharisees were unsaved. Jesus never called Christians. He never called us a bunch of snakes. He did call them snakes. And so here in Malachi, look at verse number 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now God didn't say, "Hey, your tithes are going to fill my house up so I won't have room enough to receive it." He said, "You give your tithes and offerings and I'll pour out blessings to you in such proportion that you'll not be able to receive it." It's for our benefit. Not because God is destitute, but if we want God to give to us, God said, you start that by giving to me. And as God gives to us and we keep giving out and giving out, and you know, we give our tithes back to our church and we give our offerings through the ministry of our church to other ministries, and as we keep getting and giving, God keeps giving back. It just works that way, folks. And it'll work that way from now on. But here's what some of you are doing. Haggai 1:6 says, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is no warmth. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." May I say to you, if you're not practicing the principle of giving first and trusting God to give back to you, you're going to live your life like a man with a bag full of holes. Too many Christians are living their lives just like those spoken of here in Haggai 1. The harder they work, the behinder and further in debt they get. They've got to learn that God's plan is not like our plans. We've got to learn to give to God if we're going to get from man. That's the principle. Notice, God did not say in that Luke 6:38 promise, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall I give unto your bosom. He said, shall men give unto your bosom. So evidently, our giving to God triggers God's blessings of prosperity in business and work and whatever we're doing. And I know in Malachi chapter 3, our tithing and giving has to do with our blessings in business and other things. Because the promise is connected with that. Look at it, if you will. He said in verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer. See, they were farmers and ranchers and vineyard owners and so forth. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So God's ways are not our ways, are they? Second principle, God's plan is that Christians are to die in order to live. We've got to die in order to live. Now you say, preacher, that just don't make sense. It does not make sense if you look through it only with eyes of flesh and reason. But if you look through it by faith through the Word of God and you believe God's Word, then you've got to accept it, you've got to practice it, you've got to believe it. This goes against everything that man is made of naturally. We've got to die to live. May I say to you, it's not talking about dying physically in order to go to heaven. Although we'll realize what life really is when we get there. But it's talking about this life. In our Christian life, if we're going to really live, if we're going to have a life that's blessed, a life that's full, a life that's joyful, a life that is useful, then we're going to have to die before we live. Listen to some verses. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that is, die to this body, crucify this body, ye shall live. He is saying to us, if we're going to live in the Spirit, we're going to have to die to the flesh. But most Christians are still trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's the reason they're getting in trouble all the time. Marriages are in trouble. Finances are in trouble because they're living according to what sounds reasonable to the flesh. He said, we're going to have to mortify the deeds of the body. Luke 9:24, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, the same shall save it. Again in Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And then that familiar verse in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, I'm dead in Christ, but I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying to us, if we're going to really live this Christian life here, then we've got to die to our flesh, to our will, to our desires, and yield our life to God's will. Only then will we begin to enjoy the life God has designed for us. If we're going to get, we've got to learn to give. If we're going to live, we've got to learn to die. Thirdly, if we want to be exalted, we've got to humble ourselves. Now that's God's plan. God's plan is if you want to be exalted, lifted up, then you've got to come down. You've got to come down in humility. Matthew 23:12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see, here's the problem I see among people today. We're trying to promote ourselves. We're trying to climb the ladder of success ourselves instead of trying to obey God and please God and live in the will of God for our lives and allow Him to promote us. May I say to you, God's got a far greater plan for your life than you've ever thought of. And if we'll learn to trust Him, if we'll learn to die to ourselves, if we'll learn to humble ourselves, He'll exalt us. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." You're not going to make yourself somebody following your dreams. But if you'll get a hold of the cause of Christ, is there not a cause? If you'll get a hold of the cause of Christ and become His servant, His bond servant, die to yourself, before you know it, Christ will exalt you. Peter said, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And preacher boys, listen to that. Young husbands, listen to that. Young men just starting out, young ladies starting out in career, listen to that. In due time. We want it today. No preacher starts out at the top. And by the way, I don't know many places where people start out at the top. Now listen to God's warning against pride and haughtiness. You see, we're not overwhelmed with humility. We're not just bubbling humility. We have to fight every day to maintain a humble state. What we battle is pride. Listen to the warnings of God. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Some of you young men and young ladies strutting around like a bandy rooster or a bandy head. You think you're somebody. You're so puffed up with self. God said you're looking for a fall. It's coming. But He said, "Humble yourself in the sight of God." Humble yourself. We don't deserve the best seat. We don't deserve the number one place. Humble yourself. Become a servant. And you know the amazing thing about this principle? God practiced it. Jesus humbled Himself and became a servant and died according to the will of God. And God highly exalted Him. King of kings, Lord of lords, sits at the right hand of the Father. Oh my, wouldn't it be good if we'd learned this? And you know, God gives a warning against young preachers being given the place of a pastor too soon because of the pride issue. 1 Timothy 3:6 tells us that we're not to put a novice in the place of a pastor, not a young preacher, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And may I say to you, everywhere you see the word pride, if you'll read a little further, you'll find a fall also. I wonder how many of our people here at Trinity Baptist Church really try to practice these important truths in order to please God. I'm sad to tell you, the number's not what it ought to be. We're too busy practicing what comes naturally in this body of flesh, and we're not following God's plan. Let me give you three more quickly. You may have to do the follow-up on them yourself. Fourthly, God's plan for us is to give up control over our lives in order to have power in our lives. We give up control in order to have power. We think if we're going to be powerful, then we need to be strong, we need to be a leader, we need to be in charge. None of that means nothing if you're not filled with His power. And as long as we think we're in control and we can do it by ourselves, and it's by our spirit and our power and our talents and our personality, we're never going to know His power on our life. And I'm telling you, we can do more if our finger is yielded and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God than we can with our whole body under our control. But you're never going to know the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're never going to know the power and control of the Holy Spirit over your life until you yield up the control of your life to His will and His Word. The filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. It means we give Him the control of our life. It's amazing what God can do with you and me when He's in control. And if we're ever going to know His power, we've got to yield. We've got to yield to Him and to His will. Why would God empower us to rebel against Him? Why would God empower us with the Holy Spirit so we could fight against His Word? No. I remember Dr. Hiles saying that many times during the day he'd just stop and say, "Lord, I yield to You." He knew he could not do the work God had given him to do without His power. May I say, neither can we. For years I've started my day yielding my life to God and asking Him to fill me with His Holy Spirit. And I go back to Him time and time again during the day. Again, "Lord, I yield to You, Your will. Fill me. Please fill me with Thy Spirit." We can't do this work on our own and by ourselves. But here's the principle. We've got to give up control in order to have His power in our life. We think power is control, man. Power is running this and doing this and telling them to do this. But power is yielding yourself to Him so that He can use you according to His will and purpose. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Who do you yield to? James 4, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, listen to it. "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." There it is. Yield. Submit yourself. "Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Let your daughters be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." It all starts up there with submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Number five, God's plan is that we follow in order to lead. If we're going to learn how to lead, then we learn to lead by following. If we're not a good follower, we're never going to be a good leader. And I might say to some of you young men that aspire to pastor one day, if you're not going to follow the leadership and the authority you're under today, you're never going to be worth a plug nickel in the pastorate somewhere. God's plan is that we follow in order to learn how to lead. Matthew 4:19, He said to His disciples, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." They had to first learn to follow Jesus before that's going to affect the world. John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him with my will my follow, my Father honor. We've got to learn to follow. Someone said, bless God, what the church needs is better leadership. Well, it needs better followership. And I'm not just talking about following their pastor. I'm talking about following the God the pastor must be following. Paul teaching young Christians to be leaders and training them in the church. They said, how are we going to do this? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. They learned how to lead by following the leader. One day, they grow to the place where God makes them the leader. I submit to you, if you're ever going to learn how to lead others, you've got to learn how to follow those in charge, those in authority. One last thing, and I'm through. In God's plan, if we ever want to be a saint, we've got to first become a sinner. In God's plan, we must become a sinner in order to ever become a saint. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm not talking about something the Catholic Church does, deifying some people. A saint in the Bible is a blood-bought child of God. And if you ever want to be a blood-bought child of God, the first step is becoming a sinner in your own mind, in your own heart. Acknowledging that we're sinners. And if you ever want to grow in the Lord, you better keep on acknowledging you're a sinner. You better keep on confessing that sin. When we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're calling Him a liar because He said that all have sinned. My dear friends, the first step to salvation is not up, it's down. Acknowledging that we're sinners. You know, I've never led anyone to Christ, and you can't lead someone to Christ if a person won't acknowledge they're a sinner. They don't think they need saving unless they realize they're a sinner and the wages of those sins. Now, I'm simply saying to you that throughout the Bible, God's plan for our life and God's plan for success in our life, victorious Christian living, is far different than the way we think. And if we're going to enjoy God's blessings in our Christian life, then we've got to come back to the place where we believe the book and accept it by faith and practice it by faith. Well, when I understand it, I'll do it. No, when the Father speaks, you don't have to understand. You just need to learn to obey. And in the process of time and growth and maturity, you'll begin to understand a little bit more. I understand this. I still don't understand all about how it works, but I understand that if I'll obey God, He keeps His word every time. He keeps His promise if I obey Him. God's ways are not our ways. They're far above our ways, and His thinking is far above our ability to think. And it's a wonderful day in our life if we'll just yield to Him and trust the outcome to His promise. I believe God. I'm telling you, after 54 years of being a Christian and 44 years of preaching the gospel, I want you to know I believe this book more today than I've ever believed it in my life. I believe the jots and tittles are His and are truth. I believe God is trustworthy and dependable if we'll just learn to trust Him and obey Him. Don't negotiate terms. Don't argue with Him. Just say, Lord, I may not understand it, but I believe You, and I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. Do you trust Him? Do you believe His word? Let me say again, I say it often, you only believe that part of it you practice. Those parts you're not practicing, you don't really believe, do you? I believe if you really thought God meant it, God said it, if that was the Bible, wouldn't you practice it? What kind of a person wouldn't? A prodigal wouldn't. An unbeliever wouldn't. Rebellion in our heart would keep us from practicing God's word. Are you practicing it? Well, as we get ready to start a new year, sure would be a good time to stop and check how you've done on your own this year. You know, all of us at one time or another think we've got to do it our way. How'd it work out? Huh? It'd be a shame for you to think you can raise a family your way and find out you was wrong after you lost three or four kids. It'd be a terrible thing to waste half of your life before you realized, hey, my way's not right. It's a terrible thing to go through two or three marriages before you find out, hey, my ideas about marriage, they hadn't been right. It's time I try his. Boy, it'd be good if right now, starting the new year, we just say, God, I'm going to believe your book. I'm going to read it. I'm going to spend time in it. I'm going to learn your promises to me. And I'm going to try my best to obey you and live for you and enjoy your blessings on my life. That's what I want, don't you? I just can't get for me what God can do for me. And I want His blessings on my life. Do you? If you can't obtain God's blessings by His plans, tell me how you plan to do it. And I want to tell you what your name is. Starts with an F. O-O-L. Okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that this blessed book holds heaven's truths. Divine.